Go ahead and open up in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. Let me tell you a story as we're getting ready to jump into the Word of God today. But there was this very lost, really wicked, rebellious man who decided it would be good for his business if he went down to the church and joined it. He was an adulterer, an alcoholic. He'd never been a member of the church. He would cheat you in business. But he went down to the altar to join the church, and he gave public testimony to the church that there really was no terrible sin in his life, and that he had grown up in the church, and that, you know, he was ready to become a member. And they readily accepted him as a member of that church. When he went home and told his wife what he had done, his wife, a very godly lady, she exploded on him. I mean, she was just beside herself. She said, "You're such a hypocrite." Demanded that he go back to that church the next week and confess who he really was. Well, God used his wife to really break him, and he took it to heart. And so the next Sunday, he did. He went back to the church. He walked down to the front again. And this time, he confessed to the whole church all of his sins. He told them that he had been dishonest, an alcoholic, an adulterer, and he was sorry. They immediately revoked his membership right there on the spot. He walked out of the church scratching his head, kind of mumbling to himself, "These church folks are really weird. I told a lie and they took me in. And then when I told them the truth, they kicked me out." Jesus told a story of two men in a similar situation. And so we begin in verse 9 today of Luke chapter 18. "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now Pharisees..." Let me just give you a little backstory. There's really, you know, because by the time Jesus comes along, Jesus seems to pick on the Pharisees and, you know, the religious leaders more than anybody else. As a matter of fact, he hardly has anything kind ever to say to them. In one chapter, he spends several verses saying, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." And he calls them a bunch of snakes and whitewashed tombs. You know, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. But the original intention of the Pharisees was this. They really did start out pretty good because, you know, a few hundred years before that, the Jewish nation had really kind of lost their way. They really weren't following after God in a real authentic way. And so there was this revival, if you will, of fundamental beliefs. And so the Pharisees started off with the intention of really trying to get people back to Scripture and following after Scripture and following the ways of God. But what started well by the time Jesus came along a few hundred years later wasn't working out so well for the Pharisees, okay? So these were people who were trying to do things right. Have you ever tried to do something right and you just got it wrong anyway? Well, that's these guys. They were trying to do things right, but the trouble with the Pharisees is that they absolutely knew they were right and absolutely knew that everybody else was wrong. Except that's not the way God saw them. That's not the way that Jesus saw them. And so we have this Pharisee on the one hand and a tax collector on the other hand. And they're about as opposite gets. They're both Jews, but one is religiously trying to keep all the rules, and the other has disregarded, you know, following God altogether and is all about making money in any way possible. He will cheat you. He'll steal from you. I mean, this guy, the tax collectors were so despised in the Jewish nation that they wouldn't even allow them to testify in the court of law because they were known to be liars, so you couldn't trust their word anyway. All right? So just, I want you to see the contrast. We have this very highly religious, follows all the rules person, and one that probably has broken every rule that there is. And so Jesus uses these absurdities sometimes to make a point. So with that in mind, let's keep reading. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, when you read through the Gospels and when Jesus is telling a parable, really what you should do is try to identify yourself in the story. And maybe try to identify yourself multiple times. Maybe one time as one character and another time as another character. But let's be honest, some of us really good church people have a little bit more in common with the Pharisee than we do maybe now at this point in our life as the tax collector. And again, these are rhetorical questions, so please don't answer out loud lest you incriminate yourself. But do you ever look at people who don't go to church and think that you're better than them because you do go to church? If so, Jesus is talking to you. Do you ever look at people in prison and think you're better than they because you're not? If so, Jesus is talking to you. Do you ever look at people who are divorced and think that you're better than they are because you're not? If so, then Jesus is talking to you. Do you ever look down your nose at another person for any reason and think that you might be better than him or her? If so, Jesus is talking to you. I promise you, every one of us will find ourselves somewhere in this story. One time or another, all of us have been guilty of trying to impress God. But you're going to learn today that what does impress God and what doesn't impress God. So we have this Pharisee who fooled himself. Now, we immediately are going to jump on this Pharisee because he's obviously, because we've read the story before, and we know that Jesus is making him out to be the bad guy. And we're going to jump all over this Pharisee. Because, look, you know, he's arrogant. But let's give him his due a little bit. Quite frankly, he really was an Eagle Scout. I mean, he dotted every religious I. He crossed every theological T. He went strictly by the book. He had a heart for religion. The problem was his religion had no heart. He's standing in the center of the inner court, right in the heart of the temple. Why would he do that? He wanted to, right where everybody could see and hear him, okay? Because he's all about impressing other people. He's all about the outward appearance of things. He lets everybody know just how wonderful he is. First of all, he says, I fast twice a week. Now, that's pretty impressive. Really, Old Testament law really required one day of fasting. He's fasting twice a week. So he's about 100 times more than what is required by the law. You notice he says, I tithe of everything that I possess. Again, the Old Testament taught tithing, you know, based on your income. He's tithing on his income. He's tithing on everything that he has. I mean, he's practically double tithing. Nothing wrong with fasting. Nothing wrong with tithing. But if you're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ to make you right with God, then you're fooling yourself. The Pharisee thought that God would be impressed by all that he was doing. So we learn the first clue of what impresses God. What impresses God is when we're not trying to impress him. I mean, what can we do really that would impress God? Anybody seen the Rocky Mountains? Anybody seen a glorious sunset? I mean, what are we going to do that's going to impress God? As a matter of fact, Proverbs 11, the Bible talks very explicitly about pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. C.S. Lewis said this, a proud man is always looking down on things and on people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see what's above you. Let's contrast him with the other guy. The contrast that Jesus gives would be easily recognized to those hearing this parable. A tax collector was about as different from a Pharisee as the Pope is from a pimp. I just couldn't wait to give that line, okay? Tax collectors were the scum of Jewish society. You know, they were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government. They charged exorbitant rates. They skimmed extra money off the top. They would steal candy from a baby, a welfare check from their own mother. They were considered traitors to the nation of Israel. They were despised. Their testimony was worthless in court. The tax collector, you know, was an outlaw, and the Pharisee was the sheriff. I mean, they are as opposite gets. There's no doubt this man was a liar, that he was a cheat, he was a traitor, he was a swindler, he was a reprobate. But he knew that. He knew that about himself. He was honest with himself. Now here's where the story takes a little bit of a twist. The Pharisee tried to impress God, but he didn't. The tax collector did not try to impress God. He wasn't even trying to. But we see that Jesus is impressed by this man's attitude. Humility impresses God. So we kind of need an idea, a Bible understanding of what humility is. Okay? Because when we think of humble, when we think of meek, we think of weak, we think of a pushover, we think of somebody's going to, you know, just allow somebody to run all over you, and we don't want to be that, right? But I don't know that that's really a Bible definition. I'm not going to give you an exact definition of humility, but in context where the Proverbs say that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, where you know, pride leads to destruction, but help comes to those that are humble. To me, there's an idea and understanding of humility, Bible humility, that just recognizes I need God. I think it's just about as simple as that. I need God. Oh, good. I see a lot of heads nodding. That means I'm connected. That's good. That's good for me. So this tax collector was as humble as the Pharisee was proud. You could see it in his feet. Look here at verse 13. You could see it in his feet. The tax collector standing afar off. The Pharisee put himself right in the middle of the room so everybody could see him, so everybody could hear him. The tax collector stood afar off. So you could see his humility in his feet. When the Pharisee went to the center of the court, stood in the sunshine, the tax collector stood on the outer edges in the shadows. You could see it in his eyes. Because we read that he would not so much as even raise up his eyes towards heaven. Why do we bow in prayer? Why? It's a posture of humility. It's a posture that I'm yielding to the greater authority. I mean, think about it. It's the attitude of a servant. We watch a lot of historical type things. That's we like all those period types of things. I don't care where the setting. It can be India. It can be England. It could be wherever. But servants, you'll notice that, you know, when the dignitary, when the king, when the earl, when the whoever, the lord would walk through, the servants would not make eye contact. Why? It's a position of humility that I'm not equal with you. I'm here to serve. I'm here to do your bidding. And so this man bowed himself before God because it's just a position of humility. The Pharisee was too proud to look up. The tax collector was too ashamed. You could see it in his hands, this humility, for he beat his breast. In effect, he's saying, I know that my heart is dirty. I know there's something not right in me. You could hear it in his voice, for he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this is where, as a Bible teacher, it's a little hard sometimes to navigate the waters, because you've already heard me, if you've been here several times, you've probably heard me teach on righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Okay? That our position with God is righteous. That, as a matter of fact, Romans says that you were slaves to sin, but now you're slaves to righteousness. We've been set free from the power of sin. But there's also something in us that needs to remember, even though, you know, I don't want to make a bad confession over myself. Right? I don't want to. But there's also something in me, I will always want to keep my attitude right with God. I mean, look, we've been around for a while, and there's an attitude that goes a little too far in, I'm the righteousness of God, I'm a king's kid, you know, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me, you know. Back in the day, I haven't seen one in a long time, you know, somebody put, you know, a bumper sticker on the back of their very expensive deluxe, you know, car and say, if you want one of these, follow me to XYZ church. In other words, you know, we're all that because, you know, we are the righteousness of God. Okay, positionally that's true, but attitudinally, I need to remember that in my flesh, it stinks. That I'm as prone to backsliding as the next guy. That I'm one bad decision away from a real downhill slide, and there's something in me that needs to remember. I mean, Paul, come on, who also wrote that we were slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. In that same chapter in Romans, or in the next one, next few verses, he talked about this struggle between his flesh and his spirit, and sometimes he just fails, right? Sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't, right? And so I think sometimes we need to pray some prayers that remembers, come on, who we were without Christ and what we're prone to be if we don't stay humble before him. You know, we got to keep our pride in check. There was a man, again, just centuries ago, who was really trying to find out how to connect with God in prayer. He knew that his prayers were just so weak and were ineffective, and he was looking for a way. Really, just he was seriously, I mean, think about the Dark Ages and how little they really understood about who God was, when church was all being done all the time in Latin, and people were illiterate, and they really just didn't understand God. And he went on this quest, he went on this pilgrimage to really discover God and a way to connect with God, and he discovered this prayer. This prayer of this tax collector who said, "Lord, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it's known as the Jesus Prayer. And it goes very simply like this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And I find myself sometimes when I really need to center myself, when I really need to come back, and maybe I'm stressed, or maybe I'm just, you know, not knowing what to do, and I'm needing answers, or my life has become too chaotic and too filled with other things. Sometimes I'll just spend the whole day praying the Jesus Prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And I'll just sometimes I'll stop and pause on every word. "Lord, what does that mean to me? Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean to me? Son of God, what does that mean to me? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy." Isn't that what we really need? See, the Pharisee wanted what he deserved. Come on, somebody, we don't want what we deserve, really, right? What we really need from God is His mercy, His compassion, His grace. Amen. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of my time, I'm not going to spend day after day after day confessing over myself that I'm a sinner. I was a sinner, but now I am the righteousness of God. But every once in a while, I kind of need to reboot and remind myself that, come on, in my flesh, if I don't stay connected with the Spirit of God, and if I don't allow the Spirit of God to dominate my entire being, I am a sinner. And I'm subject to all of the faults and failings of every other person on the planet. So sometimes it's just good to take a day, maybe a day of the week, maybe a couple of days of the month, and just all day long, just think about this one prayer: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You could hear it in his voice. God heard his prayer, and Jesus said, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." A highway to heaven is paved with humility. On the outside, you would have thought the Pharisee was much closer to God, but on the inside, it was the tax collector who was close to God. Because the Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such who have a contrite spirit." Now, let me teach you a little bit about humility today. And again, I don't want you to raise your hand, but we have this false idea that it's God's job to humble us. We even pray prayers on behalf of other people. So, "God, humble so-and-so," or "the Lord, humble me." But honestly, it's more our job to humble ourselves than it is God's job to humble us. Look at James chapter 4, if you will, please. James chapter 4. What happens to the proud? Come on, you can talk to me a little bit. What happens to the proud according to Scripture? God resists the proud, You know, pride goes before the fall or destruction. So pride will have its own judgment. Okay? You know, if you're proud, you will be humbled. You know, I don't care who you are or how great you are, there's always somebody better than you, right? And there's just, life just has a way, if you're very proud, of just humbling you. I don't know if that's God humbling you or whatever, or it's just the law of sowing and reaping. You know, if you plant a bunch of prideful seeds, you're just planting seeds of your own destruction, right? And you will be humbled. But that's a terrible way to be humbled. I mean, that's just kind of severe, right? It's like picking the fight with the wrong guy, right? And, you know, and you got humbled. You got beat down. But that's not really the Bible way. The Bible way is found here in James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you think of the word grace, here's what I want you to think. I want you to think that everything that God has, all of his wisdom, all of his ability, all of his power, all of his strength, all of his solutions, that he makes readily available to you. Like, grace is this humongous word that's a whole lot more than just God's riches at Christ's expense, right? The little Sunday school definition of grace. Like, whatever you need from God is wrapped up in the word grace. Like, whoever God is and whatever he possesses and what he wants to share with you is wrapped up in grace, because the word grace is the same word as the word gift. He makes it readily available, free to us. So God resists the proud, but he gives his grace. He gives his answers. He gives his solutions. He gives his power. He gives his wisdom to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and joy to gloom. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. How many people do we have in the room that's pretty good at grammar? All right. A few of you are like, oh, it's okay. Yeah. You're all the people we didn't like in school. All right. Do we understand? All right. I was good in grammar, so people didn't like me either. All right. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. What's the subject of that sentence? You. It's an understood you. You's not there because we don't have to say you, because you's understood. When we say humble yourselves in the sight of God, it's understand. The understanding is that we're talking to you. Whose responsibility is it to humble you? Yourself. So it's an attitude that we must take. It's a posture that we take. It's a decision that we make. Really, coming to church on Sunday morning is an act of humility. Could be. Or it could be an action of religious pride. It could be when you come in that you come into church saying, Lord, I need you. I need to hear the word of God today. I need to have some prayers answered. I need to serve. I need to minister to one another. I mean, I recognize you as authority in my life. And so I come in, or you could come in as a man, I haven't missed a Sunday in 27 years. You know, you remember when they used to get stickers for like perfect attendance and perfect Sunday school attendance? You know, isn't that kind of setting people up for religious pride? Isn't that kind of missing the point? Aren't we teaching people the wrong thing? We don't come in to impress. We come in because we recognize that without God, we're kind of a mess. Without God, we're kind of a disaster. Without God, our pride gets in the way, and we're. Do you think these Pharisees were without sin, really? I want you to think about it. Were these Pharisees really without sin? Of course not. They were just really good at hiding their sin. Okay, again, no show of hands, but how many of you were just kind of sneaky when you were kids? Oh, look at you holding up your hands. All right, I told you didn't have to do that. How sneaky were you? You just ratted yourself out. Come on. I mean, there's some of your friends, they got in trouble all the time, right? Because they were just not very good at hiding. They were not good at being sneaky, right? But some of you, you know what you did. You know who you are, and you know what you, you know, were kind of about, but you were really good at sneaking. I think these Pharisees were just kind of sneaky sinners. Maybe they didn't have the same sins. I like reading Western novels sometimes and historical novels. I just finished this Western novel, and this one character in here, this young couple in their early 20s had moved out west. They were new to the community. They had, decided to settle on some property. But you know how it was back in the late 1800s with these land barons. You know, didn't like other people coming into their territory. They wanted to, like, control the whole area, right? You've seen the movie or read the book. And so this one land baron just had this young guy killed. He was new to town. Nobody really knew him. And you know, you could get away with a lot of stuff back then. And so here's this young lady in the story. She's in her early 20s. She's left alone in this community. She's traveled with her new husband all the way across the country. And the community doesn't really do anything to help her. And so she ends up as a prostitute. She has to survive somehow. And then, of course, the community ostracizes her. You know, they don't speak to her in the grocery store, right? She's not welcome, you know, in polite society. As a matter of fact, you know, she's not welcome at anybody's table. But didn't the church really fail her as much as she sinned? No one's saying she didn't sin. But all these church-going people kind of forgot the story. They kind of forgot why she ended up the way she did, and treated her as an outcast. As we're a brand new church, and we can just start this thing the way that we think it ought to be done, we're just not going to have all that religious, uppity, holier-than-thou attitude. Because there's all kinds of people that aren't here this morning that should be, that must feel welcome. They can't feel judged. They can't feel condemned. And they're going to come in with some stuff. And I'll just be honest, church people are a lot better at hiding their stuff than blatant sinners are. And just as the pastor here, as the leader here, as the one that God told to come start this church, Michelle and I, this is just the way it's going to be here. We're going to be very welcoming. We're going to be very open to sinners. Because it seems like that's what Jesus was like to me. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Honesty impresses God. In the Greek language, this man literally said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The word merciful goes back to the Hebrew word kippur, which literally means atonement. Yom Kippur literally means the Day of Atonement. The word atonement means to cover. What this man said really was, I'm exposing my heart for what it is, sinful. God, will you cover me? That's all God needed, and that's all God wanted to hear. So here's the conclusion. First of all, we learn that it is not how you see you that matters, but how God sees you. Secondly, when you see God clearly, then you will see the way you are really. Finally, mercy is not what God pays you because you earned it. Mercy is what God gives you when you admit to Him that you need it. So whether you've been following the Lord, look, I've been following the Lord since I've been 10 years old. But I'm telling you, I need Jesus today just as much as the person that's never made the decision to start following Jesus yet. Hey, I know the rules. I know what the church will allow and disallow. I know what the church frowns on. I know what, you know, there's certain sins, we won't name them, that the church lists as like really bad stuff. And then there's other sins that the church all kind of tolerates because we all have it. I know the game. I know the drill. I know what you can do and what you can't do that's going to get you in trouble and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, God knows our heart. God knows your heart. God knows what your intentions were when you came in. He knew all of that motivation. And I'm just telling you, humble yourself. Admit constantly, God, I need you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please?